Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person, or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our new sermon series this Sunday called Chosen. We're looking at the book of Ephesians. We'll finish up chapter 2 this morning. The church at Ephesus was filled with people that had hated each other for generations. In these 12 verses, Paul admonishes them to realize the peace that Jesus had brought to the world. Peace with God and peace with each other. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." The Jews and the Gentiles had to learn to forget the past, appreciate one another, and focus on the future. They had to give up past traditions and focus on Jesus. Because of the cross and blood of Jesus, we are now of the same family, and we both now have the Holy Spirit living in us. There is nothing that should ever divide us if we keep our eyes on the cross, the blood, and the person of Jesus Christ. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Thank you for listening.
My favorite hymns to start out service with. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus Christ, you are the light that shines into the deepest darkness of this world. May we behold the light of your presence as we worship together. Let your holy light illumine us, heal us, and forgive us. May your mighty name be praised. Amen.
Mary Berger reads our morning scriptures.
Our first reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 3 through 8 and 16 through 21. Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus replied, "I tell you for certain that you must be born from above before you can see God's kingdom." Nicodemus asked, "How can a grown man be born a second time?" Jesus answered, "I tell you for certain that before you can get into God's kingdom, you must be born not only by water, but by the Spirit. Humans give life to their children, yet only God's Spirit can change you into a child of God. Don't be surprised when I say that you must be born from above. Only God's Spirit gives new life. The Spirit is like the wind that blows wherever it wants to. You can hear the wind, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only Son, that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn its people. He sent him to save them. No one who has faith in God's Son will be condemned, but everyone who doesn't have faith in him has already been condemned for not having faith in God's only Son. The light has come into the world, and people who do evil things are judged guilty because they love the dark more than the light. People who do evil hate the light and won't come to the light because it clearly shows what they have done. But everyone who lives by the truth will come to the light because they want others to know that God is really the one doing what they do, given by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to be there, we'll be in the first 10 verses. We say things all the time that we really don't look at and try to understand their meaning. A lot of times there's sayings out there that, you know, when once we kind of examine them a little bit closer, we go, what in the world were they thinking? One of the ones that I thought of right off the bat was beating a dead horse. I've never seen anybody beat a dead horse, all right? I've never seen anyone, you know, want to walk out in the middle of a pasture and just start wailing on a dead horse. But that means that, you know, we keep bringing up the same stuff. We talked about enough, it's time to get over, but that brings out a very, you know, vivid example of that. Another one is, boy, you look like a million bucks. I've never seen a million bucks in person, all right? You could wear a lot of gold at $2,500 an ounce right now. It wouldn't take too much to get to $1 million. I see it on Gold Rush every Friday night. I know kind of what it looks like, but it just says that you look good. You look like a million bucks. This one here, I never really want to experience. Let the cat out of the bag, all right? Cats do not like being in bags, all right? They don't like being in any type of carrier thing. If you try to let that cat out of the bag, you're going to have some problems with it. That means that we've let a secret out, something that we are to keep to ourselves. This one I definitely don't want to see. I think this will be a sign of the second coming. Raining cats and dogs, all right? I don't want to see cats and dogs raining from the sky outside my back window, all right? That means that it's pouring rain. Just say that. It's pouring rain outside. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. I've never counted chickens. I don't plan to count chickens, all right? I don't, you know, eggs come in a dozen carton. I know there's a dozen there, so I count those. But, you know, don't count on something before it happens. This one here, that's going to cost you an arm and a leg. I certainly hope not, all right? I certainly hope there's nothing out there that's going to literally require I give them an arm and a leg for them, all right? This one I do like. I've studied this one, and if you want to do this with me, approach me anytime. That's a piece of cake. I will take a piece of cake anytime, all right? That means that that was easy. That was a piece of cake. You can approach me at any time pretty much with any cake, and I will accept it. But in chapter 2 of Ephesians, the first 10 verses, if there was a highlight of this book, you'd have chapter 6, The Armor of God. Just one of the best chapters ever. Paul is literally telling us, this is what our life looks like to be prepared spiritually. But this chapter here is probably the highlight of this whole book. Verse 8 is probably the highlighted verse of all. It's a verse that carries all through the scriptures. John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8. Paul uses this illustration here in these 10 verses to let us know something we say all the time in church. We say things all the time in church that just roll off our tongue. We just hear them said by the preacher. We just kind of let them, you know, go over our heads sometimes, and we really don't think about them. That we have been raised from death to life. That Jesus saved us from our sins. And in these 10 verses right here, Paul is going to write. He's going to let us know what our life looked like and what it looks like for your friends and your neighbors around us right now that do not know Jesus. Paul gives us a literal description in these 10 verses. This is what you looked like spiritually to God before you came to Jesus. He then tells us what our life looks like, the transformation that takes place when we do come to Jesus in verses 4 through 7. And then verses 8 through 10, he tells us what our life is going to look like as a Christian. This is what it must resemble. If you've accepted God's grace, if you, you know, profess his name and accepted the forgiveness in his name, this is what your life must show and must look like. So let's read the first three verses there in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. It's not a pretty picture. The very first word he says, you were dead. When I see things that were dead, this means there's no life. There's no breath. There's no hope. They're cold. There's no hope of seeing that person or that animal or that thing again. They have ceased to exist. The Greek word that's used there is nekros. That's the word where we get the study of death, necrology, that he has there. But how can you say that we could be dead? But we're alive. Actually, we're here. We're breathing. We're in, together. And we see all kinds of people on TV and in our community. They're walking around. Their lives look like they're good. Jesus talked about that. He says in Matthew chapter 23, he said this to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the ones who would stand up and teach them about the Old Testament. He said, woe to you, you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He wrote about widows. He said, but the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Before we come to know Christ, we're dead spiritually. We have something missing inside of us, some spirit, something inside of us that is longing to be filled. And we try to fill it with all kinds of different things to take away that longing and that something missing. I don't know about you, but I remember the first time that I sinned, that I can remember. The first time that I sinned, it was when I was very young. We were living in Indiana. We had gone to the store. I'd gone to the store with my mom. And there was a comedian on at that time. His name was Flip Wilson. There's people old enough in here to know who Flip Wilson is. He had a variety show that was on, and he had a saying. Does anybody remember the routine that he had? The devil made me do it. He kind of had that saying, the devil made me do it. I remember walking down an aisle and asking my mom if I could get a piece of candy, and she said no because I'd probably been bugging her, and we had plenty of candy probably at home at the time. But when she was not looking, I grabbed a handful of candy and I stuck it in my pocket. I remember as we were going through the store, I started to be racked with guilt. And as we were getting ready to check out, and the cashier, was checking mom out, says, is there anything else? And I took that candy out of the pocket and I put it on the thing there, and I confessed my sin, and I felt so guilty, and I said the phrase that I thought might get me out of it. The devil made me do it. My mom did not laugh. The cashier did not laugh at it, but I understood at that time what it meant to disobey and sin. Paul uses two words there, sins and trespasses. The first word for sin means to miss the mark. We've got people in here that are operating and shooting archery right now. They have a target at 10 yards and I think 15 or 20 yards that they have to shoot so many arrows at to get a score. What Paul is writing there is that our lives have a goal. They have a target to hit, and that when we try to live our lives without Christ, we are missing the target. We are missing the mark of life. But then he also uses the word trespasses, which means to take the wrong path, which means to lose your grip on life and go down the wrong destination. It's a failure to reach the correct destination. Jesus told us that in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Many trespass. They get on the wrong path. It looks alluring. It looks like the right path. But then Jesus says, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And that happens because we follow the ruler of the air. Satan himself tries to lure us and tempt us and make things look a lot more attractive and appealing than what they really are. We put our emphasis on things that are temporary instead of worrying about things that are eternal. But he lures us, he tricks us, he deceives us. I bought my first predator call. Me and Martin are looking at maybe doing some predator hunting here in the next couple weeks. And what does a predator call imitate? It imitates a dying animal to trick the coyote or the bobcat to come in so you can finish them off. That's the same thing that Satan is doing. He sends off his siren. He sends off his alluring sounds to us to get us to believe things that are more important than what they really should be. But then he tells us there that we are actually walking around in a world-filled walking graveyard. That people around us that are missing that spirit-filled life that only comes through knowing in Jesus. That they're living their lives among the tombs. And that all that sin does is separate us. From the very first sin in the garden, what has it done? It separates us from God. And that we are deserving of God's wrath and his punishment. That's the status, that's the place that we're in right now. When he says that he saved us by grace, what has he saved us from? Eternal separation from God. We shouldn't just say that matter of fact. We should examine that and exactly what it means. Without Christ, I am spiritually dead with no hope until God breathes new life into my being through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So in those first three verses, Paul gives us, this is what it looks like. In chapters 4 and 5, he will give a description of what sin looks like. And we'll talk more about that in a few weeks. But this is the condition that we're in before we come to Jesus. But then he doesn't leave us there. He just doesn't give us all bad news. But then in verse 4 through 7, he tells us the transformation that is possible to take place. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. There's a transformation that takes place. When we come to Jesus, when we've heard about him, when we bring our hearts and our minds and we bring our confession to him, there's a transformation that takes place, but it's only because of God sending his son down from heaven. There's nothing that we've done to earn this or to get his attention. It's because of God's great mercy. We deserve punishment because we have broken the law. I should have been written up. I should have a rap record right now. I should have a criminal record from Indiana because of the candy I took at probably the age of 4 or 5. But they didn't haul me in. They didn't handcuff me. They didn't photograph me. They gave me mercy there. But we also see it's because of the love and the kindness and the grace of God that we even have the opportunity to stand in God's presence now, or even experience his presence when we worship together. The parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd had 100 sheep. What's one more sheep to him? It's his fault he wandered off. He could have stayed under the protection of the shepherd, but that shepherd left everything and went for him in the verses that was read this morning by Mary. For God so loved this grace, this mercy, this wonderful opportunity to experience Christ only starts with God. And it's because of his power that we can even experience this transformation of being made alive again. I love how Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 tell us about that. He says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. It means that desire to do sin, that thing that kept us away from God, that's spiritually been taken out of our life. Why? Because we've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working, or in other words, the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you all your sins. We've all seen movies and cartoons, you know, Wile E. Coyote or, you know, Bugs Bunny. When someone falls over the cliff, you know, there was a famous scene in one of the Raiders of the Lost Ark when, you know, Sean Connery thinks he's lost his son. He thinks he's gone over and he's crashed. And they look over the side. They don't look over the side, but, you know, Harrison Ford's hanging there and he crawls back up. Or maybe a person's hanging there and they're getting ready to lose their grip, and all of a sudden, what happens? Someone reaches down and you see their hand and say, grab my hand, and they reach them up and pull them up. God reached his hand down from heaven, and he's asked us to grasp it. We're the ones hanging on the edge of the cliff by our fingernails, grasping the last thread or the last, you know, piece of that branch or the last stem of that root down there. We are about ready to tumble away for eternity, and God sticks his hand down because of his kindness and his grace and his love and his mercy and by his power, he raises us out of desperation and puts us in the presence of him with his Holy Spirit living in us. That's the transformation that takes place. It is resurrection power. We talked about it last week, from spiritual death to spiritual life. But then the last three verses, he tells us then, what does our life look like after that? Hey, we're getting ready to finish up confirmation in a few months. I've completed the deal. I know some people think, well, that's it. I checkmarked that box. I can go do what I want. The verses that Mary read would disagree with that. You know, do I keep on sinning so God's grace will be abound? No, by no means, he says. You've been saved for a purpose. Now you're slaves to righteousness. You're used for noble tasks now. Verses 8 through 10. Here's the highlighted verse. Memorize it if you've not already. For it is by grace you have been saved, God's hand from heaven, through faith, our hand reaching to him. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. Nobody in this room has done anything to get God's attention or any better than what I've done or you've done. Nobody in this room deserves anything. But because of God's love, mercy, kindness, and grace, now we are what? God's handiwork. We are his masterpiece. We are his poem. We are his wonderful piece of pottery that he's created. Why? How? In Christ Jesus. For what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That goes back to that predestination question that we started chapter 1 with. But we have been given a gift. And we are to live that gift. We are to appreciate that gift. I think so many times, I've let it roll over my head, and I don't fully sit down and understand what it means that God has, and he's given me this great gift. I need to appreciate this gift, and I need to live this gift for him. But how do we do that? Romans 5:15 talks a little bit about that gift. It says, the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? He says, you've got a great gift here, and we need to do something with it. He writes to the Corinthian people and tells them about the spiritual gifts that we have and that we are to use. How are we to use those gifts? What is God calling us to do? Maybe he's asking you to be a brand new spouse. Maybe there have been some things going on in your marriage and in your family that God needs to deal with. Maybe he's asking you to be a brand new spouse. Maybe he's asking you to be a brand new child to your parents. When your parents ask you to do something, if they have a list of things to do, you don't whine and gripe. You do them without asking. Maybe God's asking you to be a brand new child. Maybe a brand new employer, a brand new neighbor, a brand new friend, a brand new church member. Instead of complaining about this, that, and the other, you find things didn't get done, and you do them. Because God's given us a great gift to do it. And when he tells us that it's our masterpiece, it doesn't mean he's patched up the cracks. It doesn't mean he's pulled, you know, the dents or, you know, filled these things up. It means a full restoration. A couple weeks ago, we got a new vehicle. New to us, not brand new. Went to look at it, and it had hail damage. That's why it was a little bit less in price, had low miles. I really liked it. I told the guy at the dealership, I said, I like it, but man, the hood, too many dents. I sent pictures of it to Kent, kind of see what he thought. Before I got home, the guy from the dealership says, hey, I've already gotten another hood. I've already replaced it, and I'm going to paint it. I'll raise my price a little bit. And I didn't know this. You guys probably only know this. I'm slow with a lot of stuff. But on the inside door of your car, there's a listing with a lot of codes there. And it tells you neat stuff about your car. It tells you the exact color of your car. So when they've got a full... David's saying like, duh, everybody knows that. All right. Thank you, David. You didn't need to do that. All right. But I learned it. I'm slow. All right. But I learned it. A week later, he calls me and says, "Done." I show up, man, it matches perfectly. But there's still a few dents in the quarter panels. I've talked to Kent about maybe pulling a few dents there to fully, get it looking better. That's not what God does. He fully restores us, makes us brand new again, gives us then the power and the tools to live the life that he wants us to do. He makes this phrase here in chapter 2, the first verse, that he seats us in the heavenly realms. That one's a hard understand because I'm planted right here on earth. I'm not in heaven yet. Is he talking about something future, or is he talking about something spiritual that's taken place? I asked the kids out at Salem this morning, I said, "What does your refrigerator look like at home?" Well, there's some pictures of our drawings here, and there's some pictures of us there. Our refrigerator looks the same. We got grandkid pictures, although we just got brand new school pictures with the magnets up there, and we got their pictures. We got some pictures of our daughters up there on there. And every time I go to the refrigerator to get milk or get a drink, I see my grandkids. I put my hands on their pictures, and I say, "Grandpa loves you. Grandpa's praying for you." It's a reminder of my love for them. That's what God's done. He's put us in the heavenly. He's got our pictures on his fridge to remind us of the wonderful things that he's done for us. And now he expects us to live our lives for him, to continue to do those good works. Good works is evidence that we have been born again. Are there middle school and high school students in your class that need an encouraging word, that need someone to brighten their day? At my granddaughter's Baylor's Christmas concert, there was a little boy in a wheelchair just to her right. And he couldn't really participate much. And when they gave him his bells to do jingle bells, one of the aides had to help him do the jingle bells. We were able to cross paths with those parents as they were loading their son in his wheelchair into their van. And I looked at him, I said, "Good job, buddy. Good job." We got home and I asked Baylor, I said, "Who is the boy in the wheelchair next to you?" "That's Emmett." I said, "Why don't you get to you tell Emmett that Grandpa really appreciated him at the Christmas concert." She goes, "Why would you want to do that, Grandpa? He's in a wheelchair." And I said, "Baylor, you tell him that I said that. And you start to ask him about his day and encourage him." Those are good works that God looks to. He tells us that a cup of cold water in his name will not be forgotten. But he's created us, and he's got his picture on the fridge to remind us and see the great things that we're doing for him, because we've been rescued and redeemed. But what have we been saved from? The word there means continually saved, not just one moment in time, but continually. It means we've been saved from our sins and our trespasses and our failures. It means we've been start anew, fresh, with the right tools to live for God. It means we've been saved from punishment that we deserve, eternal punishment, God's wrath, the worst kind of punishment. It means we've been saved from eternal separation. Eternity is a long time, guys. You think wait until next week to watch the Chiefs play, the AFC champ, is a long time to wait? Eternity's a lot longer. And then he saved us from eternal death. As I've said, there's nothing we have done to deserve God's grace, but there's one thing that we do that we must do to receive God's grace. Put our faith in him. Reach up and grab his hand. Grace is God's part in the salvation. Faith is our part in salvation. And he tells us how to get that done. Romans chapter 10, he says, "Declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Let people know, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be what? Saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." In the very first sermon that Peter ever preached, and the people were cut to the heart, they said, "What do we do?" Peter replied, "Repent, change your life. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you've never done it, never made that public profession, actually change your life, come to the Lord and grab his hand and say, "I want to be yours. I want to follow your example in baptism, have my sins washed away, and the gift of the Holy Spirit come in." Now is the day to do it. I pray that this week that you find a time to pause and think about, as a Christian, I've came from death to life, and that my friends and my family members are facing the same thing unless they hear about the good news.